Chapter 15 this morning, Luke chapter 15. This is our New Testament book we're studying through. Tonight we go back to our Old Testament book, the book of Exodus, continue with our thought on the seventh commandment. We've come to another passage of scripture found in Luke that's not found in Matthew or Mark. It's a very familiar portion of scripture. It's the passage on the prodigal son. And this past week, I don't know if it was Wednesday night or when it was. I think it's Wednesday night. We preached on the lost piece of silver found in verses 8 through 10. We've come now to chapter 15, verse 11. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching down through verse 24. The Bible says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And would he fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against thee, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." It's interesting, I have circled in my Bible in verse number 12, he said to his daddy, "Give me." Verse number 19, he said to his daddy, or he's going to say to his daddy, "Make me." It's a big difference. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found." They began to be merry. That's a beautiful portion of scripture, isn't it? And I preach to you on this subject, the prodigal son. The prodigal son. Father, we love you today, and I pray that you'll help us to be faithful to you. And as we study these verses of Scripture, we know in context that you are sharing how you came to seek and save that which was lost. So every person here is pictured in these verses. We who are saved need to rejoice in how you have received us into your family. Those who are lost, help them to see themselves in the lost condition of this son. May the will of God be done in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I remind you, just in case you weren't here on Wednesday night, I remind you that in context, this whole passage here, the Lord is giving one parable, and he's giving this parable in different segments. For instance, in verse number 3, we see this. Matter of fact, if we look at verse number 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake," notice, "this parable." And in verses 4 down through verse number 7, he gave the parable of the one lost sheep. He continues with that parable in verses 8 through 10 with the one lost piece of silver. And now he's continuing with the same parable with telling about this one lost son. It's important that you understand that, because everything comes and hangs on the door handle, if you will. As one old person said, he said that the key hangs on the front door. And the front door is found in verse number 2, that this man receiveth sinners. Aren't you glad that the man Christ Jesus is the man who is the God-man who came to I'm talking about seek and save that which was lost. And because of that, he now receives sinners. If he didn't receive sinners, we're all going to burn in hell forever, friends. I'm glad today to announce to you that Jesus Christ really does receive sinners. That's why he came. Today, we've already preached on the lost sheep. We've already preached on the lost piece of silver. Today, I want to preach to you on the lost son, the prodigal son. There's several things I want to give you about him, and as we approach these things, I want you to see yourself in this passage. A majority, if not all here, have been saved by the grace of Almighty God. So this message for us would be for us to remember where we used to be and see and be reminded again today of what God the Father has done for us. And this ought to cause our hearts to rejoice in the goodness of Jesus Christ. But if there's one here today that has never trusted Christ, they're all over the area, you understand. If there's one here in this auditorium or one listening by means of the live streaming internet, and in your heart you do not have full assurance that you are born again, and there's never been a time where you've trusted Christ, may you see yourself as this one lost son. And may you see what's available to you this morning. There are four things, I think it is. I'm not looking at my notes, so if it's three or five, I will apologize when we get there. But there's four things, if my memory serves me correctly, that I want to give you about this one lost son, the prodigal son. First of all, I want to show you his rebellious attitude. We see this in verses 12 and 13. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." You know the word rebellious here, where I say his rebellious attitude, it means to oppose control. It means to resist authority. And this one lost son here was engaged in open rebellion. He didn't care anything about his daddy. Because keep in mind that when the Bible says that he went to a far country, he was leaving his broken-hearted daddy behind. And I want to maintain to you and show you here two ways that I submit to you that we see he's living in a rebellious attitude. First of all, we see this rebellious attitude in his disrespect to his daddy. We see this in verse number 12 where he demands for his daddy to give him his portion. Now, according to the customs of this day and according to my understanding of this scripture and studying the customs, if you will, demanding an early inheritance was a show of great disrespect to one's father. As a matter of fact, according to my study, this inheritance was not even available until the father passed away. So what this young man was saying is saying, Daddy, I don't care if you're alive or dead. I just want what you have. Give me what's mine. And I'm going to tell you something. An attitude like that is rebellious. And let me simply say this to you. According to my study here, that what this young man was doing, it was almost like a death wish on his daddy. I don't care if you're here or not, Daddy. I just want what you have. Give me what's mine. And may I say to you, that it is all, it always has been, it is now, and always will be complete rebellion and wickedness for young people or older people to disrespect their daddy and their mama. That is ungodliness, my friends. And there are young people today who still think to themselves, they don't care if their mom's dead or alive. They don't care if their daddy's dead or alive, but they don't mind to eat the food that their daddy puts on their table. They don't mind to wear the clothes that he sacrifices for. And I'm telling you that this rebellious attitude, God never has and never will be pleased with it. Dr. Tom Farrell tells a story about a young lady. If my memory serves me correct about some of the details here, it was a young lady that was in her 40s. And I'm talking about at this time that she was telling him this story. And she was dealing with a lot of guilt in her life. And as the story goes, she was talking about when she was a young person. I believe she was a teenager. And she was going to go out with a young man or something like that. And her daddy was opposed to it. She didn't care what her daddy said. She disrespected her daddy. She's going to live her own life the way that she wants to. And her daddy was standing in the doorway as she was leaving to go out with this young man. And her daddy apparently was pleading with her to stay home. I don't want you to go. You cannot go. And this 40-year-old lady said at that moment, as a teenager, she turned around and said, "Daddy, I just wish you'd drop dead." Guess what? He did right then. Massive heart attack. Fell over dead. And at 40 years old, she was still struggling with that guilt. Let me tell you something. If your mom and daddy's still living, I don't care, excuse me, what they have done to you. You're not in this life for them, you're in this life for him. And God wants you to respect mama and daddy. Now, my mom and dad's here, and if I have not respected them, I hope they'll tell me that. Not right now, but I hope they'll tell me that. I'm trying to live with what I just preached. It is a blessing, especially when you have a mom and daddy who love God like I do. It's a blessing when you have a mom and daddy who are trying to do right like I do. But even if you don't, it doesn't change the fact that God is not pleased with a rebellious attitude toward one's authority. Now, that's not a very popular preaching point today, friends. Young people don't like to hear that. Can I say this to the young people? I don't care what you like to hear. Because this is exactly what God teaches and exactly what God preaches. I'm not saying that if I came across smart aleck, forgive me, because I'm asking God, help me to say what you want me to say and the attitude you want me to say it. But I'm simply trying to say this to you. It is God's will for you to honor and respect mom and daddy. That's the will of God, friends. And we see the rebellious attitude of this lost son, first of all, in his disrespecting his daddy, but secondly, in deserting his home. We see this in verse number 13. He was tired of being under daddy's rules. He was tired of being told what to do. He thought he could manage his portion better than his daddy could. That's what he thought. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Did you hear that? Nobody here would want to be involved in witchcraft, I hope. If you are, I don't know why you're here. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Nobody wants to be involved in witchcraft, but God's word says that rebellion, opposing authority, God says in my eyes, that's just like witchcraft. That's strong. That's strong language. The word of God says in Isaiah 30, verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord." But may I say this before I move on, his rebellious attitude, may I remind you that we all have disrespected our Heavenly Father? May I remind you that even if you're living in respect to your human father, keep in mind the story here. The father in this story is a picture of God the Father. And may I remind you that even if you are right with mom and daddy, we are born wrong with the Heavenly Father. And every time we sin, we are disrespecting him. The word of God even says in Isaiah 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Everyone, we have all turned everyone to his own way. So this rebellious attitude is a picture of a lost sinner living their own life away from God. Secondly, not only his rebellious attitude, but secondly, his rebellious attitude led to his riotous living. We see this in the latter part of verse number 13, all the way down through verse number 17. Let's read it again. "He took his journey," halfway through verse 13, "into a far country, and there wasted his substance," here's where I get it, "with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine," that's pigs. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?' The word riotous in the latter part of verse number 13, where it says he wasted his substance with riotous living, that word riotous means without restraint. That's what it means. No boundaries. Without restraint. In other words, if he wanted to do it, he did it. No boundaries. No restraints. No rules. He just living the way he wants to live. And may I say this? A rebellious attitude, a rebellious heart always leads to life without restraints. It always leads to riotous living. And the only thing that this young man was concerned about was he was concerned about himself. He wanted to fill his belly. He wanted to live to satisfy his sensual, sexual satisfaction. That's what he was doing. And may I remind you here, as we're plowing towards the message, okay? The message comes out when we start talking about the daddy, okay? But I'm building here because even if you're saved today, this was me, this was you. Every day away from God, I was living in rebellion. Every day away from God, I was living a riotous lifestyle. A lifestyle for me, for what I wanted. And may I tell you right here before we move on that this lifestyle led to two things right here in these verses. Number one, it led to a waste. We see this in verse 13. Notice the language. And there, the last phrase, and there, in the far country, there wasted his substance on riotous living. You know what that word wasted means? It means to squander it. It means to dissipate it. It means to take something and make it disappear. That's what it means. Now notice this. Notice the language. And there wasted his substance. I maintain to you, who's the his here? You say it's the son. No, it's not. He had nothing without the father, friends. What he was spending came from who? Came from his daddy. And what his daddy gave him, because he didn't want what his daddy told him, and because he didn't want the authority of his daddy, because he wanted to fulfill his own desires, he took what was his daddy's and he threw it away. He threw it away. Matter of fact, verse 30, the older son talking to his daddy, he said, he's devoured thy living with harlots. That's what he said. It means this prodigal was guilty of breaking the seventh commandment, which we will continue with tonight. He was taking what his daddy gave him for other things, and he was wasting it on harlots. He was wasting it on himself. He was throwing it away. You know, friends, listen to me. Everything we have is God's. The eyes you have to look with, the hands you have to feel with, the mouth you have to speak with, the feet you have to walk with, the heart you have beating in your chest, the air you have to breathe, the money in your bank account. I'm talking about everything. God gave it to us. It came from Him. But every day away from Him, we are taking what He gave us and we are wasting it. We are throwing it in the garbage can. See, this riotous living caused a waste. But secondly, this is where we start getting to the rubber meets the road. This riotous living caused a want. We see this in verses 14 to 16. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. There it is. Can I say this to you? May I say this to you? This young man had a great time for a while. But the time came when he had no more to spend. And at that time, it's interesting, his friends are no longer there. They're gone. It's interesting, at that time, he's by himself. Boy, those were great friends around him, weren't they? May I say this to you? We do not know more than the Word of God, friends. And Hebrews 11:25 plainly says that there's pleasures in sin for a season. You know what God's word is? It's honest. You know what that verse is saying? You can have fun in sin. You can have a great time, but only for a season. You know what the thing is about a season? They come and go. And while you're living in that season, it seems like it'll never end. Right? But when you get out of that season into another season and look back on that one, doesn't it just seem like a breath? Amen, friends? There are people right now, maybe some in this auditorium, that you're clutched in the grip of sin and you're having a great time. And there are young people all over America and even in Washington County, right here where we sit, and all over the Tri-Cities, they would laugh in my face for preaching this to them. They'd laugh in my face. Because they're in the season of pleasure. But you let that season come and go and see if they're still laughing. I'm telling you today that when people are away from God, they are out of His family, they are away. By the way, if you're saved, you ever heard about backsliding? Now, I'm not preaching this as backsliding, but there's an obvious application here too, friends. Just an application. If you're in the family as a son, if you leave the care of the daddy, he'll let you. But eventually you're going to be in want and realize just how good you had it under daddy's roof. And I'm telling you here that eventually a riotous lifestyle not only wastes the father's substance, it causes you to want eventually. Psalm 68:6. The rebellious dwell in a dry land. And may I say this? This young man may have been having fun with his riotous lifestyle at that moment. And he may have mocked and laughed and said, Boy, what now? I should have done this years ago. But let me say loud and clear that it happened to him and it'll happen to you. In that far country, there is coming a famine. A famine came. And it's coming to every far country away from the care of the Father. And it'll leave everyone there in great want. He went, get this, from pleasure to pigs. That's what he went to. And may I say that pigs back in this day, pigs were unclean animals according to the Jewish ceremonial law. Feeding pigs, which is what he did just to try to make a little bit. And the Bible says that he was so hungry that he thought about eating what he was feeding the pigs. And back in this day, do you understand that feeding pigs was one of the most degrading jobs that anybody could have? Here's the point. While it lasted, it was great. No restrictions, no father telling him what to do until the famine came. And he went from fulfilling his own pleasure to feeding somebody else's pigs. He has come from being a son in the Father's house to a slave in the far country. Friends, listen to me. That which sinners, when they depart from God, promise them satisfaction will certainly disappoint them. May I say this to you? The prom was last night. And there are young people, I guarantee you, who wish they could go back to last night and make a different decision. Amen. I'm telling you, it's fun for a while. But when famine comes and it leaves you all alone, you find yourself doing something that you thought you would never do, and that is eat what pigs eat. You say, Jody, man, that's hard. I say, man, that was me in my lost condition. And that was you in your lost condition. I'm saying in verse number 16, it says, no man gave unto him. Verse 17, I perish with hunger. You know what this reminds me of? James 1:15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It doesn't say in sin when it begins, or sin in the middle of it. No, it says sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Number one, we have seen his rebellious attitude. We see that in disrespecting his daddy and deserting his home. He thought he could make it on his own. We see that his rebellious attitude led to his riotous living. He was wasting his daddy's substance, and when it was completely gone and famine hit, he began to be in great want, and he caught himself feeding swine, which he thought he would never do. And he's so hungry and so much in desire and so much in want that he's even literally thinking about eating what the pigs are eating. Then number three, boy, he's starting to turn a corner here. The third thing we see is his repentant heart. We see this in verse number 17 through 20. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee." Notice the phrase, "when he came to himself." You know what this means? It means when he realized how dumb he was. It means when he realized how foolish he was being. He realized how good his daddy really was to him. You know, sometimes sinners have to reach rock bottom before they ever reach up. And they think that they're living it up so much, but eventually when they are down on their face in pig slop, at that moment the mind, it crosses their mind, maybe I didn't have it so bad. Boy, I sure would like to be in my own bed tonight. Oh, I sure would. Hey, I'd be content just to be a slave in my daddy's house now. Read it. That's what he's saying. This tells me that this young man, he didn't realize what he had at home until he got away from home. And he lost hope. And he began to see himself as he should have seen himself. And he came to this conclusion: I'd rather serve my daddy than serve these pigs. Can I give you three things about his repentant heart here? Number one, it was honest. We see this in verse number 18. Notice what he said: "I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned." Notice what he said, against heaven. You know what he's saying there? I've sinned against God and against you. You know what this tells me about this young man's heart? He's not playing games anymore. He's not trying to sweep something under the rug. He didn't say this. I'm going to go to my daddy and say, "Daddy, I just didn't understand what I was doing. I mean, sure do you understand my situation? Sure you would agree that you understand why I left." He didn't say any of that. He said, "Here's what I'm going to do when I get home. I'm going to get honest. I'm going to tell my daddy exactly what it is. I have sinned." Let me tell you why so many people don't get saved. They don't like getting honest. But it was not only honest. Number two, it was humble. We see this in verse number 19. Notice what he said. He said, "I'm going to tell my daddy I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Do you see the change of attitude here? When he left home, he said, "Give me what's mine." Why did he say that? Because he considered himself a son. But now he's been broken. And he said, "I'm going to get honest. I'm going to get humble." And he said, "When I go to my daddy, I'm not going to demand to be his boy. I'm just going to say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be as one of your hired servants." Humility. Another reason many people never trust Christ: they're just too proud. This young man's repentant heart was honest, it was humble, but number three, it was hasty. You say, "What do you mean?" It means in verse number 20, notice it. He says in verse number 18, "I will arise," verse 20, "and he arose." There's a lot of people that talk the talk, but they never walk the walk, friends. And what I mean by hasty here, you see no sense of wasting time anymore. He knew that he needed to get to his daddy. He said, I will arise. I'm going to get honest. I'm going to tell him I've sinned. I'm going to get humble. I'm not going to demand to be in the family. I'm going to tell him I'm not worthy to be in the family. Just make me a servant. I'm content just to be a servant here. And the Bible says that he got up and he went. You know, somebody put it this way, a bushel full of resolutions is a small value. A single grain of practice is worth the whole. It is great, he said, I will arise in verse 18, but it is far better when it says, and he arose in verse number 20. He realized in his current situation, he was going to die. He came to himself and then took off towards the Father. Now, I've painted a picture here, I hope. May not have a lot of color to it. It may be stick figures. But I've painted a picture of this rebellious son. I've painted a picture of this prodigal son. We've seen his rebellious heart, disrespecting his daddy, thinking too highly of himself, and deserting his home, breaking his daddy's heart, away in a far country. That led to his riotous living. He was living it up for a while. I mean, he was having the time of his life until famine came. And when famine came, you see him going and submitting himself to another man just to feed his pigs. And he's so hungry because he has no food of his own. He has no money to go buy it. He's wasted everything. And now he's wanting down there. I mean, he's wanting food so bad that he's tempted to even bow down and start putting his head where the pigs are eating. And at that moment when he's getting ready to eat that pig slop, he comes to himself. And he's like, wait a minute. How many have it better at my daddy's house? Even the hired servants there have more than they can eat. I will get up and I will go home and I will fall down before my daddy. I'm going to get honest with him. I'm going to tell him I have sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I'm going to get humble. I'm not worthy to be his son. I'm not worthy of that in myself. I'm just going to ask him just to let me be a servant. And he gets up and he goes. But can I say something to you? I don't imagine him running. I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. I imagine him walking slow, contemplating, is this the right decision? What's my daddy going to think when he sees me? Well, my heart's getting blessed right here. What's my daddy going to see when he sees I have no shoes on my feet? See, people in the family had shoes, but slaves had their shoes removed so they couldn't run away. It's interesting, he left his daddy's home wearing shoes. He comes back barefooted. What he thought would set him free brought him into bondage. And he's barefooted, smelling like pigs, that he knows his daddy, a Jewish man, knows is an unclean animal. And watch this young boy as he makes his way. Can you imagine the tug of war that was going on in his heart? Is this right? What's my daddy going to do? Man, can't you see him? That brings me to my fourth point, and that is this. Not only do we see his rebellious attitude, his riotous living, his repentant heart, but I see his remarkable father. What a remarkable daddy he had. Not real sure how his daddy would react. On his way back, in verses 20 through 24, the Bible says, his father saw him. By the way, who's that father? That's God, friends. Who's this son? It's you, it's me, in our sin. The Bible says his father saw him. You know what this tells me? It means he's looking for him. He saw who it was. He saw where this young boy had been. He had to see the pig's dress on him. He saw all the filth upon his hands and upon his feet. And the Bible says when his daddy saw him, the Bible says he had compassion on him. You know what that word compassion means? It means his vitals moved. Look it up. It means his inner being shook. It means his heart began to beat quickly. And I want to give you several things the daddy did. See, this story is not really a story about the son. This story, in reality, is a story about the daddy. Keep in mind that this boy had disrespected this daddy. He had, spiritually speaking, spit in his daddy's face. He had deserted his home. He had taken everything his daddy had given him and thrown it in the garbage can. And he comes home smelling like a pig. What did his daddy do? Number one, his daddy ran to him. Oh, we see this in verse number 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Ran. The prodigal came slowly, I think. But the father came running. The father didn't make this boy wonder, can I come back home? He met him when he was still a great way off. May I say this, the father forgot his age, forgot his own dignity. The only thing this daddy knew is that his boy had turned to him. And when his boy had turned to him, he did not have him come all the way to him. He met him. He came running to him. Secondly, he not only ran to him, secondly, he received him. We see this in verse number 20 where the Bible says that he fell on his neck and kissed him. Wait a minute, I thought he smelled like pigs. He does. Wait a minute, I thought he's got uncleanness on him. He does. Wait a minute, I thought he would be somebody that if he'd walk in here, we'd all be opening the windows. He probably was. He'd be somebody here. Are you listening to me when you say, okay, let's all stand and greet somebody. You go everywhere, but you're not going to go over there because you don't want to touch him. You imagine this boy coming home, not knowing if his daddy's going to receive him. And he looks in the distance and he sees somebody running. And he gets closer and closer and he realizes that's his daddy running. And his daddy comes to him and the Bible says he fell on his face, his neck, and he kissed him. You know what that word kiss means? Look it up. It means he kissed him over and over. It means he covered him with kisses. Though dirty and smelling like pigs, he takes him in his arms, kisses him with all that filth on him. These kisses assured this boy that he was accepted. The father expressed his acceptance, get this, before the son expressed his repentance. Did you hear that? The daddy is, you're accepted! Before the boy even started confessing to him. There was no anger in this dad's heart towards his son. The boy scarcely daring to think of embracing his daddy, but the daddy's already fallen on his neck and kissed him. The father kissed his son. He didn't kick him. You know, when God would be right to kick us, he kisses us. This was a sign of affection, reconciliation. His sonship was restored. There stands the prodigal, overwhelmed by his daddy's goodness, yet remembering his past life. Can you imagine? Maybe here's how the devil worked on him at that time. He just doesn't know what all I've done. He has no idea how bad I've been. And there he stands and he begins to confess. Remember what he said he would confess? He said, I'm going to tell him, I've sinned against heaven before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That's what he said he was going to say in verse number 21. Notice what happens. And the son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. No worthy to be called thy son, but the father said. In other words, he said, I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a hired servant. But the father didn't let him get that far. He let him go ahead and say, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be thy son. Then he cut him off. He cut him off right there. And he said, that's enough. And number three, at that point, he restored him. You see this in verse 22 and 23. You know, the father was slow to anger, but he was very quick to bless. You say, what did he do? Well, he said, bring the best robe. You know what that means? That's the first robe in rank. That's what it means. It means the first robe in value. It was a garment of princes and great men. It was the chiefest garment you could get. He's saying, bring the best robe I've got. Put it on him. He said, bring the ring. By the way, rich people wore rings. Rings were a mark of honor, dignity, authority, and sonship. He said, I don't want him to worry. I don't want him to think about this. He's not been too bad for me to accept. Bring the best robe I have in the house. Put my ring on him. Then he says, put shoes on his feet. It's all right there. And I remind you again that those who did not have shoes were considered slaves, but those who were considered family members were given a pair of shoes. He's saying, I don't want him to wonder, am I going to make him a slave here? No, I consider him, he's my boy. Give him shoes. And he said, bring the fatted calf. This signified a feast for him, a festival for the family. He came home hungry, and his father not only fed him, he feasted him. May I remind you that he would have been happy and thankful if his daddy would have said, I'm glad you're home, but you can just go eat with the servants. You can have their leftovers. He'd have been glad to have leftovers. But his daddy said, bring the fatted calf. And I remind you what God is telling in this parable. He's just continuing with the one lost sheep, the one lost piece of silver, the one lost son. What's he saying? He's saying, I can't stand it when somebody comes home. I'm going to put a ring on their hand. I'm going to put shoes on their feet. I'm going to feast them. I'm going to put the best robe on them. I want the world to know that I came to seek and save that which was lost. The prodigal came home between hope and fear. Fear of being rejected and hope of just being received as a servant. But his father not only received him, he restored him. Somebody said, who's a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? He had become inactive through despondency. He would have perished far away from the Father's care if he'd have listened to the world and listened to his own self and listened to the devil. You're nothing. You've been too bad. If he'd have listened to that, he would have perished in the pig pens. And I remind you that many will not come back to God because they think they've just been too bad for him to receive. I remind you, he said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And no matter what you've done, where you've been, or what you've become, God is saying, come home. There's a story, I'm just about done here. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, a young girl by the name of Christina wanted to see the world. She was discontent with a home having just a pallet on the floor, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove, and she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart, and knowing what life on the streets would be like for her young, attractive daughter, her mother Maria hurriedly packed to go find her daughter. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing. She got pictures. The mother did. She made pictures of herself, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on these pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to the place where she knew her daughter would be, somewhere in that city. Maria, the mother, knew Christina had no way of earning money, but she knew her daughter was too stubborn to give up. And she knew that when pride meets hunger, a human being will do anything and even unthinkable things to put food on the table. Knowing this, this mother began to search bars and hotels and nightclubs and any place with the reputation of streetwalkers or prostitutes, because she knew that's what her daughter would become. She went to all of them. And at each place, she would leave one of these pictures that she had taken of herself, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked on a hotel bulletin board, fastened to a corner phone booth. And on the back of every one of her pictures of herself, she wrote a note. The time came when the money was out and the mother couldn't stay any longer, and with a broken heart, she got on the bus and went back home, weeping for her daughter. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended from the hotel stairs where she was staying. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet on the floor that she didn't want anything to do with when she was at home. Yet the little village wasn't too many ways too far away. And as she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture. It was a picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. And she turned it on the back and she read these words. Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please just come home. And she did. I am so glad today that I can announce to you that no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, hear the voice of the Father. See Him running. See God running to repentant sinners. Not making you wonder, have I been too bad? Before you know it, He'll fall on your neck and He'll cover you with kisses. And He'll say, bring the very best I have to offer. It's interesting that it was a robe. And He clothes us in the robe of righteousness. Bring my ring. Put it on His finger. He's barefooted, He's a slave, but no longer. Put a new pair of shoes on Him. He's hungry, but I don't want you just to give Him leftovers. Kill the fatted calf. What is this a picture of? Is it not obvious? God loves sinners. Which means He loves me. God loves me. Hey, weary, tired person, God loves you. God loves you. And if He's never ran to you, it's because you have swallowed the lie of the pig pen. But if you will turn to God, you will see Him running to you. That blesses my heart, friends. The prodigal son. Let's all bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love You today. Thank You for the privilege of being here. Speak to our hearts. I'm going to ask, unless it's absolutely essential, and I realize it is in some cases, but unless it's absolutely essential, just stay right in your place. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. I wonder today, are you in the family? Or are you away from the house of the Father, living in the far country? Has there been a time where you've trusted Christ and Christ alone? Or are you spending your life pig pens of the world? If there's one here today that says, Jody, if I had to answer that question, I'm concerned that I am not in the family of God. I am concerned that I'm not born again. I do not have 100% assurance that I am going to heaven. Is there anybody say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm in the family. But I see how much God loves me today. And I'd like to turn to Him and experience Him running to me, falling on me and covering me with kisses, restoring me. If you say, Jody, that's me. God is speaking to me. I believe I need to be saved. I'd like to accept Him as my Heavenly Father. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody? Anybody at all? I'm going to give you time here. If you know you're saved, you know you're born again, this is what He's done for you. And you ought to say glory to God in your heart. Glory to God. Have you say, Jody, I was literally in a pig pen when God saved me. You know, if God saved you as a child, you may not remember being in sin all that much, but some of you saved later in life, and you say, Jody, I can literally say God saved me out of the pig pens of the world. Would you raise your hand? Be honest about that. Hey, that's a lot of you. That's a lot of you. You can put your hands down. May I say that while all of us can rejoice in what God, because all of us were in the pig pens, if He saved you later in life, you know a little bit more about the pig pens is all I'm saying. Maybe you today would just like to come and get on your face and say, God, thank you that I'm not still in the pig pens. Thank you when I turned toward you, you came running. Thank you for falling on my neck, covering me with kisses. When I stunk like the world, you received me. Maybe you just want to come and thank God. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it, use it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary singing, God wants you to come just to say thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Or if you need to come and be saved, as Brother Gary sings, come now. Would you do it? Come now. I just want to thank you, God, for saving me out of the pig pens of the world. Thank you for getting me out of that mess. Thank you for receiving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for doing that for me. Thank you for praise Him, Lord. Give Him glory for me.
Watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Softly, I'm going to have Brother Gary sing that in just a minute. Just a minute. If you're standing, I want you to look this way. Folks have responded. If God has saved you, He's done a whole lot more than we even realize, friends. He really has. And what a message like this should do is it should cause us who are saved to give Him praise. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. Thank you for what you did. And realize that there's a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear this message. What I'm going to have you do, I'm going to have you drop out if you don't mind. Let's sing this chorus. This will be our closing chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. This will be our closing prayer. I'm going to be walking out as we sing this. And as we sing this, think about Him saving you. He's been good to us, friends. And as we sing this together, let's make this our closing prayer, shall we?
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making